Hey, good morning, church family, and happy Independence Day weekend. As always, we thank you all veterans and active military personnel to serve our country so faithfully. We're so grateful for you. Hey, before we finish up our Essential Masculinity series with Kevin, one of our elders, I want to have a quick invite to the men in the room today. On July 10th, 7 p.m., right here at ECC, we're hosting an inter-church men's forum together with Christ Covenant and Summit Church. So myself, along with Pastor Terry and David, we're going to be having a discussion around Jewish people in the modern state of Israel. So we're going to be looking at what does the Bible say about it? How should Christians be engaging in living this out in our modern context? And I'll be honest with you, like this has been a big topic and a stretch for me in preparation for it. So I think it's going to be a really fun night. If you haven't already registered, you can register online, digitally, or you can simply go to our welcome desk today and sign up, put your name down, and we'll count you in. But this forum, I think, is a great example of what Kevin's going to be talking about today in actively living it out. All right, for weeks, we've been talking through the idea of essential masculinity and the biblical call of manhood. And so today, Kevin's going to be tying in the idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness into that biblical call of building, protecting, and laying down our lives the way that God has called us to. I think you're going to be blessed by what Kevin's prepared for you today.
You were not made to be emotional.
Men can cry. It's okay to be weak.
Men are not meant to be dominant. Men are meant to be submissive.
The most beautiful and the most terrifying thing about being a man is you're born without value. Society doesn't care about you. You're only going to be cared about based on how useful you are.
Dispelling toxic masculinity and really redefining what it means to be a man.
That. I seem like I always have mic problems. I should stick to farming, I guess. Much simpler. Yeah. That is exactly right. Well, it is great to be here today, even with the mic problems. To finish off this Essential Masculinity series, Darren's out of town. He didn't know if he was going to be able to be here because, as you may or may not know, Winston was on the All-Star team for the Bilal Valley All-Star, the majors. Unfortunately, they didn't do too well, so they're done. But I heard the minors is actually in the championship game today, is what I've been told, so... Correct? Yeah. So, hey, Bilal Valley, root them on, right? Yeah. So, anyways, will you pray with me here for just a moment? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, so much. We're just so grateful to be here on the 5th of July after celebrating 250 years of the United States of America, Lord. And we're just so grateful for that, this nation that seems to have been so blessed by you, Lord. And we just want to lift up everyone who is here today and lift up those who are on our prayer list. I think of those people in Venezuela, Lord, that have just suffered with those terrible earthquakes. I just pray that you will be with them and just be with us. I pray that you'll be with me as I deliver this message, Lord. And just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yeah, it's great to be here to talk about essential masculinity, but... It was 250 years of the United States yesterday, so I would be a little remiss not to do something. And I see Pat here, and when I see Pat, I think of dad jokes. Because Pat, he is the master. But I saw one the other day that came across, and I didn't really have this one planned, but I got to say it. So it's a knock-knock joke. Anybody ever heard of those? Yeah, good dad material here. So why are there no knock-knock jokes about the United States of America? Because freedom rings. All right. Is that good enough, Pat? Does that pass the test? No. Start over. All right. Well, we are going to start over. I hope you have your sermon notes, because we're going to have a little bit of a quiz here. We got to be good patriots here and talk a little bit, and we're going to go through some famous quotes from the Revolutionary War period of the United States. Now, I've got some names on here for those of you that just don't automatically know these things. I've got some names, some possible names you can look at for these three quotes. Okay? Now, not all these names are right, of course. Okay, now I'm sure a few of you maybe have already looked at the sermon notes, you maybe already cheated, maybe looked up some stuff, but we're going to start here, all right? Because these three quotes, we're going to come back to these through the sermon, okay? All right, so we've got our first one. I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. Nathan Hale, boy, you guys are pretty good, yeah. Nathan Hale, this is from the famous painting of him just before the British hung him for treason. We'll get back to that a little later. All right, the next one. I know not what other course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry? Yeah, you guys are doing pretty good. All right, we got one more. One more. I have not yet begun to fight. Now, if you Navy guys out here miss this one, this is not good. Not good. I heard that after last week's sermon, a few of you might have thought this might have been Darren Fry because of his. But it's not. Trust me, this is not Darren. He didn't say this. John Paul Jones. Yeah. He said this when the British commander of the Serapis asked him to surrender. And he said, no, I haven't even begun to fight. And you know, 3 hours later, he took the Serapis. And his ship sank to the bottom of the ocean. But oh, whatever. It's a good thing you got another ship to sail off in, right? All right, now for those of you, you know, true patriots would have scored 100%. I'm sure there's a couple of you, you're probably not willing to raise your hand to say you didn't quite make it. So we're going to do, you know, finish this off with a last chance. This isn't a quote. This is a line from the Declaration of Independence. You're going to have to let me know, you know who wrote this. All right? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All right, do we got an answer? Thomas Jefferson. You know what? You guys all fell into the trap. Thomas Jefferson did write this, but the version he wrote didn't really flow off the tongue. And so actually Benjamin Franklin came along. He was part of the Committee of Five that drafted the Declaration, and Ben kind of wordsmithed it a little bit, made it what we all know today. Yeah, you know, it has been a lot of fun to go through this 250 years of the last few days. You know, that was where I kept hearing this idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, they kept bringing this up all the time. You just saw this in the celebrations and stuff. And it is a great quote, and I do. I'm one of these people. I truly believe that the United States is blessed by God. And that the founding fathers, were inspired by God to create this country in a really unique way. And I think probably most of you out here follow along with me on that. You know, like Chris Derrickson was saying up here, you know, the United States hasn't been perfect. We've had some problems. We've dealt with them, and we continue to deal with some problems. But, you know, it is a great nation. You know, this Declaration of Independence, it was a great thing. It helped transform this small group of 13 colonies into this great nation. And it's a nation that's always being transformed and changed, because we didn't always live up to these ideals. You know, this idea that all men are created equal. We did fail in that in many respects, and we fail in other areas. But we are a nation that has been transformed and moved, sometimes in the wrong way, I would say. And you know, God is looking for us to have transformed lives, men and women. But in this series, we're really focusing on men, transforming our lives into something better. And that leads us to this big idea, the idea that we've been thinking about. Biblical masculinity serves others and transforms every sphere of life. We are being transformed. You know, there's three core ideas that Darren's been working on in this. He had it build, protect, and life. And I'm flipping it around a little bit today. I got to do it my way since I'm the guy here. But we're going to go life, protect, and build, all right? But yeah, Darren's been working on this for the last few weeks. And one of the verses that he started with was Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And I want you to go there with me today. If you want to take out your Bibles, your smartphones, your tablets, whatever it is you've got. We're going to be in Mark, we're going to be in Galatians, and we're going to be in James. But we're going to start out here in Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, this is such a simple verse. You know, Jesus is saying this to his disciples, that he came not to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, this leads us right into our first big point. This idea of laying it down in the world, life. You know, we've all been given a life, men and women, all of us. But us as men, we've been given our life, and there's a lot of things that we can do with this life. And men are called to do a lot of great things. You know, we're called to protect those around us, to do the right thing, to lay our lives down if necessary. You know, we celebrate our war heroes here today, those that have given their lives. You know, I talked about Nathan Hale. You know, he was only 21 when he volunteered for that mission. George Washington was looking for men to go behind the lines, behind the British lines, and gather intelligence and bring it back to the Continental Army. He volunteered, and he paid the price, dying at the age of 21 for his country, regretting that he only had but one life to live. And there have been thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women who have done the same thing. They've given the ultimate sacrifice. They've laid down their life for their country or for loved ones, protecting them. You know, a few weeks ago, Darren talked about the Titanic Society, this group of men that gets together to, I guess, remember what it was when men were valiant and they would let the women and children take the lifeboats, and then men would go down with the ship with the captain. You know, back in those days, you know, men have this idea of protection, of giving their lives up, and that's a great thing. We as men have to think about that as part of our role as protectors. But you know, there's a lot of us men that are sitting in here today. We have not given our lives. How else do we lay them down? You know, this show, we can think about the man who quietly shows up at his job for 30 years and does exceptional work without a lot of recognition. He lays his life down to provide for his family. How about the others who maybe help friends move into houses, or they sit with a friend in grief? Those are things that men can do to lay down their life in the world. And you know, that moves us on to this next. I've been talking about the idea of protection. Protect. That brings us to this next idea, to protect in the world. How do we do that? And I've got the word liberty up here. You know, liberty is a word that people just kind of throw it around. They kind of intermingle it with freedom. You know, they all mean the same thing, to be free, to have liberty. But the word liberty actually is slightly different. There's a little bit more complexity to liberty than there is freedom. You know, we can say it when you see this definition, the condition of being free to choose, you say, oh, you know, Kevin, there's not much different about liberty. But liberty has this extra little thing added to it, with an implication of wisdom and voluntary restraint. There's a little bit more to that, isn't there? You're not just free to do anything. You need to think about it. We as men need to think about our freedom. And the Bible is full of this idea. In fact, we're going to look here at Galatians chapter 5. And Paul contemplates this idea here a little bit. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I want you to notice here, he uses the word freedom twice. He says, you were called to freedom. Every one of us here is called to freedom. We are free. But he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity. And I can point to countless verses, this idea that there are restrictions we as men need to think about. Use some wisdom. Think, you know, I might be free to go do that thing, but that might not be what I should do. I might be called to something higher and better. And we are. You know, freedom must be coupled with restraint. Because when you couple wisdom and freedom and voluntary restraint, you couple all those together, you create something immensely powerful. Way more powerful than freedom on its own. Because we can use that freedom when we couple it with this wisdom and restraint. We can use it to serve and protect. Let's think about this a little bit. We can help protect the vulnerable. We as men have a lot of power and ability to help protect those around us that don't have that ability to protect themselves. We are here to do that. There's the weak, the old, the infirmed, the young. Those just around us that don't understand. It's our job to protect the vulnerable. We must protect the next generation. Many of us are blessed to be fathers. We have a job to help raise that next generation, to protect them. And we can do that. And we also have a job to protect the community and the church. You know, the community is constantly being battled. Things are trying to destroy it. And we must step up to save the community and to do things. You know, many of us, we can go out and be volunteer firefighters or serve on committees. I mean, there's all sorts of things that can be done to help protect the community. The church, we constantly, you know, one of our jobs as elders, those of us that serve in that job, you know, we're constantly worried about protecting the doctrine of the church and making sure bad doctrine and ideas don't infiltrate the church. We as men have a duty to protect. We were built by God to do that. And you know, you say, well, you know, this is this is interesting, Kevin. You know, men have this liberty. Okay, what happens when men do this? What happens when men do protect? You know, it's interesting. We got this gentleman named Brad Wilcox, and he's wrote a couple of books. He works for the University of Virginia. He wrote a book called, his first one that became somewhat famous was called Soft Patriarchs, New Men, How Christianity Shapes Fathers and Husbands. And you know, he's done a lot of research, and he wasn't specifically trying to pick out Christian men, but he found that church-going Christian men, not just men that say, hey, you know, anybody in this room a Christian, and you know, you'll raise your hand, but this is actively engaged Christian men. And he found that these men are not the distant, domineering stereotype that culture loves to assume. They're just not. In fact, there's something very different. This active faith actually shapes them into being more engaged, affectionate, and involved husbands and fathers. You know, this idea of strength and tenderness being put together, it's so amazing. But I was, like I told you, I said I'd show you some data. Well, he wrote a second book, and I've actually seen some interviews with him on this second book, where he's saying, get married. I love the title. It says, why Americans must defy the elites, forge strong families, and save civilization. Get married. Yeah, you're not supposed to just live together. Actually, get married. Form a life and be together and raise families. What a novel concept. Who ever thought of such a thing? But you know, there's something that great that comes out of this when you do. When men decide to get married and to be a part of this and create a family, look at what happens here. We got this idea that faith is the strongest predictor of marital quality. So this is important for a man and a woman when they're getting married. The most important thing, let's think about this. Faith is the strongest predictor of marital quality. Ahead of anything else. I don't care if it's ideology, education, your race, your income. The most important thing is your faith. So that's something that men can bring into this relationship. Hopefully the man and woman are both good, faithful Christians when they get married. They can bring that together. And what happens when this happens? You know, religious couples are roughly 30% less likely to get divorced. And women who regularly attend church are almost 50% less likely to get divorced. That's some protection. We talked about the next generation. Here's what happens. The children of these homes have better self-control, social skills, and approaches to learning. You know, as a man, don't you want your kid to be set off on the right foot and ready to go through the world? I would think that's something you're really into, to protect that next generation. We as men can step up and do that. Protect. Protect. So yeah, by doing the right thing and using our freedom, our liberty to serve others, great things come from it. Well, you know, you say, hey, Kevin, this is great, but I spend a lot of time at work. I'm not always home with my family. I'm out providing for them. And that's where we get to this last idea, building in the world. I call this the pursuit of happiness. Because men do more than just go to work. We can build families, we can build careers, we can do a lot of things. We can tear a lot of things down too, but we want to build things. And you know, this pursuit of happiness, at first you think, oh, that sounds kind of selfish. And you know, a lot of people, when they read the Declaration of Independence and they see this pursuit of happiness, they think, yeah, that's just me. I'm good. I'm going to go out and pursue happiness. You know, we're not guaranteed happiness, but at least I can pursue it. And that's actually not what Thomas Jefferson was thinking about when he wrote this. It wasn't just pursuing happiness. Your end goal is to just go pursue happiness. Because if we were just going to go pursue happiness, I would just go do whatever I wanted, right? I wouldn't care about my family. I wouldn't care about all of you here. I would just be out doing whatever made little old Kevin happy all day long, right? Anybody here like to pursue happiness if they can do that? But that's not what they were thinking. That's not what the framers had in mind. When they saw this term, this idea of the pursuit of happiness, it's the idea of well-being or a state of flourishing that is the result of living a fit or virtuous life. It's because when you got home at the end of the day and you went to bed after playing with your kids, you said, you know, I didn't do everything I wanted to do today, but you know, it was a good day. I accomplished some things and I made a lot of people happy, and you know what? I'm a lot happier because of that. You know, let's think about this a little. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5 again here. He says, for you were called to freedom. Remember, we read this idea about freedom. But in verse 14, I've got it highlighted, because he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And then he doesn't use one word. He actually uses a bunch of words. All right. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what one word is he talking about here? It's actually the word love. That's the one word. The whole law can be fulfilled in one word, love. And if we love our neighbors as ourselves, we can be accomplishing this pursuit of happiness. Actually, I got to think about this quite a bit just the last few days. Me and my mic and my everything. My wife and I got to go back. We went to Iowa and saw her dad for his 85th birthday, and we drove back. And on the way back, we're just tootling down I-80 out in the middle of nowhere in Wyoming, really close to Little America. Anybody ever been to Little America? They got a big stuffed penguin about that big. And, you know, I was sick of that road. The wind was blowing. I don't know how many of you have been to Wyoming, but the wind was blowing like 60 miles an hour the whole day, and it was getting smoky from all those wildfires in Utah. And I told Carrie, I said, I'm sick of this interstate. Let's get off. So right past Little America, you can hop on Old Highway 30. What a nice road. And pretty soon it said, hey, you're going to be in Kemmer, Wyoming pretty quick, which actually looks like Kemmerer, but they said it's Kemmer. And I go, Carrie, you know, Kemmer, Wyoming. I think that's where J.C. Penney got his start. Yeah, J.C. Penney. So we wandered into Kemmer, nice little town, kind of like Enterprise. Sure enough, there it is, the original J.C. Penney store and the house he lived in. And so we wandered into his little tiny house that he lived in. That was before he was worth millions and millions of dollars. And we wandered into his house and we're standing there looking at things. And I had never realized this, but the store that he was operating there in Kemmer was known as the Good Neighbor Store. I thought, well, that was interesting. And you know, J.C. Penney, he was raised in a Christian household. He wasn't overly religious at that time in his life, but he had grown up, his dad was a preacher, and he had grown up with this idea that you needed to be a good neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Carrie got to asking the young lady that was there in the house, she goes, why in the world, Carrie was amazed by it, why would he move to Kemmer, Wyoming? Because when the guys set him up in the business, say, hey, you could go anywhere. Just stay within, you know, so many miles of the home store, which was south of Kemmer there a ways. I mean, he could have went to Ogden, Utah, or Salt Lake, or all these bigger cities, but he chose to go to Kemmer. And the young lady, she told Carrie and I, she goes, well, he wanted to be able to serve his customers and know each one of them individually. That way they could really, he could understand what they needed. He could serve them better that way. And I thought, wow, That is so interesting. He could have went someplace and made a whole bunch more. Of course, he ended up doing quite well. Of course, he'd probably hate to see the state of his business now, but... And I thought, this is so interesting. I actually got a quote. He says, if we follow the admonition to love God and our neighbors as ourselves, it will lead us to understand that, first of all, success is a matter of the Spirit. This virtuous life. So I've got some ideas on how we can be men that build up the world better. And the first one I've got here is integrity. J.C. Penney really stressed that. We got to have integrity in all of our business dealings. But we can do many other things. You know, we can just show up. You know how many times I'm in meetings and there's people that are supposed to be there and they just don't show up? Is that being a man of integrity? You know, we've heard this word a lot today. It seems to just come up over and over and over again. Serve. There is something about serving. It's, and I know a lot of us in here do that. How about give? You know, we haven't talked. You know, we can give our time, but we can give money. There's a lot of things we can do. How about this last one? How about lead? You know, when Darren started off this series, he started it in Genesis, where Adam did kind of a bad job of protecting and leading Eve, and we all know the result of that. Some kind of an apple got ate, and all of a sudden all kinds of chaos broke out, and here we are. You know, this is not an exhaustive list, but I think you get the point. We must be men of integrity. We have to live it out everywhere. We can't be, I used this word the other day, two-faced. Somebody compared it to the two-faced villain in Batman. But, you know, we can't be, I hear people say this a lot, well, that person, he's like that in church, but man, when I'm with him at work, he's this whole other guy. That's not what we want to be. We want to build in the world, and to do that, we have to be men of integrity. So we're at that point, guys and gals. We're at this point in the sermon where we always throw up the so what sign, right? So what? Have we learned anything? Well, I'm going to go back to what Darren wrote for us on the very first day we started this. Every single person in this room is either assisted or afflicted by the men in their life. And I know when I read that the first time that Darren put that up there, I thought how true that is. And you know what? We as men can play this trick all the time. It's not like we're just bad all the time or really helping people all the time. You know, some days I can show up and I can be really assisting to Carrie and my daughters. And some days I show up and I'm like, who wants to be around Kevin today? Right? Anybody else ever been around stuff like that? Can we assist or afflict? And you know, I told you we were going to come back. We talked about Nathan Hale a second time. Well, now we're going to talk about Mr. Patrick Henry and John Paul Jones. Patrick Henry, as you may or not know, I mean, he was a very religious man. He grew up Anglican. His dad was very into the Anglican faith, but during this first Great Awakening, he really got into that. His mom took him to several preachers that came around during that, and he got really into his faith because of that. And he fought for religious freedom throughout his entire career. He served as governor of Virginia several times. He served on committees, he did things, but he also took time to be with his family and do things. Was he a perfect man? Of course not. None of us are. But it appears that he tried to live out a lot of these ideas we talked about today. And then we've got Mr. John Paul Jones, the father of the United States Navy. He was a great sea captain and a man that was apparently marvelous at doing battles on sea with ships. But his personal life, while raised Presbyterian in his early days, we don't really see where his Christian faith played a big part in his life. But he was always, it seemed like, a little bit in trouble and more of an affliction for those around him. He beat a man that was under his charge to the point where actually about a week later he died from that. So that was when he actually fled to the United States and changed his name so he didn't get possibly held up for manslaughter charges. But then when the United States kind of ran out of money and didn't have much of a navy, he decided, you know what, heck, I'm moving on. He went to work for the Russians, the Russian Empire, where he got in trouble for rape, and they kind of got rid of him. And he ended up in Paris, France, died at the age of 45, and there wasn't even anybody there to bury him. Somebody that was there thought, you know, we ought to save this guy, because the French didn't know what to do with him. They said, well, he's a Protestant. I guess we'll stick him in the Protestant cemetery. But somebody actually embalmed him and mummified him and everything. So that, anyways, they actually were able to identify him years later, and I believe he's at Annapolis now. Anyways, but what a difference. Where are we going to be as men when that day comes? Are people going to say that we were an affliction, or were we assisting? Because, you know, when men know who they are in Christ, families flourish, churches grow strong, and communities heal. And when they don't, everyone pays. You know, God calls us to do better. So let's look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James writes, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." You know, this is an interesting set of verses here. I've read it before, and I've never thought a lot about this idea of looking into a mirror. Why would a guy look into a mirror and just forget? Or a woman. We all can do that. I mean, can we just look into a mirror and forget about what we looked like? And I read a couple of commentaries on this. And the idea that most people think, and I think I agree with them, is that we look into that mirror, we all do, and we go, ooh, you know, I can see some imperfections. There's some things about me that aren't quite right. And we turn away and we go, you know what? I don't got time to deal with that today. So what? I got some problems, but hey, I'm better than the other guy, right? That guy's got, my neighbor down the street, he has got problems. At least I'm not like that guy. But James isn't calling us to that. He's calling us to be doers of the word. We know what the law of liberty is. To love our neighbors as ourselves. We're here to be an assistance. Every one of us. And you know, this isn't easy, because that word persevere is in there. You know the word persevere? Does that mean something's easy? No, it is hard to persevere. Because it's hard to change. Some of us can change some things, but there's some things about every one of us that are a little hard to change. And you know, that brings us kind of this final thought slide. Essential masculinity is the spirit-formed willingness to build, protect, and lay down your life like Jesus did. You see, it's spirit-formed. If we're working with the Holy Spirit and Jesus, our lives can be changed. We can get there. We can live a life. And you know, I know many of us here today, I see people that are serving and doing great things here in the church and in the community. We are. Many of us are doing many things. But it's like this nation of ours. Is it perfect all the time? Has it had to change and be transformed at points? So must our lives change and transform into something better. There are men stepping up and doing great things. And I understand that and I see it. But I also know that there are many of us that continue to look at that mirror and we don't look and think about how to fix some of those defects. And I think that's what I'm here to ask every one of us here today to do that. To look into that mirror and put a little effort into some of those defects that we see. I'm going to call up the praise team. I'll say a prayer here. You know, if there's anyone here today that, you know, you just need to talk afterwards, or something that's on your mind about being a man, or maybe you need to get to know Jesus and understand that this man that can help you transform your life, you just can't get there. We can do that. I can pray with you. I'll be up here. There's other elders that are here. We can meet with you. So feel free to come up. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us the way to be the best possible man. He showed us how to serve and to give our lives, how to build and protect these things that can be so tough for us to do, Lord. But through you, through your Son Jesus, and with the help of your Holy Spirit, we know that we can become better men, men that we are called to be. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.